say, young lady, that is some of the finest hair I've ever seen. I really, really like that. You look like Queen Zelda, Princess Zelda from... Keelan loves it. She wants to get her hair like that now. Huh? Let's pray, ask God to bless his word to our hearts. Father God, we thank you so much that your word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of bones and marrow, soul and spirit, discerns our thought and intents. Our heart and our whole life is laid bare, naked before it. You know what, God? That's just okay with me tonight. Like a naked little bird, fill us with all good things. We stand on the promise of your word that says, if my people would open their mouths wide, I would fill them with the finest of wheat and sweet honey from the rock. Teach us the things we ought to know tonight. For the glory of Christ our King. Amen. Amen. We've been looking at some current events of late. The last couple of services, we've been talking about some political things and the happenings of this world and when's Christ returning and all of these interesting little subject matters have come up quite coincidentally, surrounded around what's going on. Some people would safely assume that if the wrong person gets an office, then the wrong person's going to get an office. Because it's not bad enough that the person that's up front gets an office, but the person that's behind him could be bad. There was a time where I was a little more bold about names and places, and maybe it's my softening of my age, but I'm not going to tell you who I'm voting for. You can guess. You vote with the Holy Spirit, not with Ryan. I told you how abortion has affected my life, and I don't want anybody to have to suffer with that, no man nor woman. So you vote as your spirit would lead you, as it's connected to the Father. But I want you to keep your place here in Psalm 93. Turn to the left to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 6. It was said about 50 years ago, and although I don't agree with this statement, I do think there is merit to it. Let me reiterate that. I don't agree with this statement, but I do think there's merit to it. Billy Graham said this: if God doesn't judge the United States of America, then he owes Sodom and Gomorrah a gigantic apology. Again, lots of merit to that. I'm going to do two things tonight. I'm going to show some of you guys that never read the Old Testament some stuff that you're going to say, no way did I just hear that. And the other thing I'm hoping to do is get you excited about the Word of God. I remember going through the book of Genesis, the first book I ever studied with Pastor Bob when I was just a baby Christian in 1994 was the book of Genesis. It was actually 93. He was teaching the book of Genesis on a Sunday, and I remember him going through it and like, oh my goodness. But then I was like telling myself, well, I'm going to read the Old Testament myself. And then when I was reading the Old Testament, I could never find, how does he find those stories, man? And I realized something as I grew up. You don't find those stories. You got to dig those stories out. You got to mine the scriptures. You got to get into the whole counsel of God, every bit of it, Genesis to Revelation, chapter 1 through 21 of Genesis to Revelation. You gotta dig. But I also realized something. I could read the Bible before I was a Christian, and just didn't hit no place. I heard Pastor Bob say something. When you read the Bible as a non-believer, it's like reading somebody else's love letter. Imagine reading somebody else. I mean, hey, I love you. I'm coming back for you. Like, great. But it's not yours. And once you allow Christ in your heart, once you ask the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you, man, you will see Christ embossed, illuminated, exalted on every single page. I remember hearing somebody say, yeah, but not every page. No, every page. Yeah, but some of that stuff with the genealogy, this one begat that one, that one. Listen to me. Every single page. And you might be here and you might be like, man, I wish that would happen to me. Okay, well, start tomorrow, Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 1. You'll get it. Little by little. And then when you're reading something else will cross-reference and your brain will start firing. So many people, they always say to me this. How do you remember all those verses? I just read the Bible. That's all I read. Hey, would you read this book? I'm in the middle of the Bible. Oh, but this is a commentary on the Bible. I don't need a commentary in the Bible. I got the Bible. And you know what else I have? Almost as important as the Bible? Holy Spirit. Now, that's not to say in any way, shape, or form commentaries are bad. I'd be the first one to pick up a Chuck Smith, a Warren Wiersbe, a Chuck Missler, a Matthew Henry, I mean, a Redman, you name it, I'll read it. But nothing ever is a substitute for the Word of God. Never, ever, ever, ever. Not knowing the Word of God means those commentaries are worthless. What are you reading them for? Right? With all those thoughts in mind, get ready to have your freaking mind blown. Serious. Chapter 6, the book of Genesis, verse 1. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were beautiful and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. You see it says sons of God. You could circle those three words and next to it write satanic angels, fallen angels. Wait a second. Did I just hear you correctly? Did you just read that fallen angels came down to earth and took wives from men's daughters? That's what I said. Ryan, that's weird. Now, there is a school, a train, a false understanding that these weren't fallen angels, that they were the sons of Seth. There is almost no scripture that backs that up. It's just people who don't believe in miracles or people who don't believe in Nephilim. Zoom, zoom. What is that? Weird. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Give me your attention, please. This is God proclaiming, I've had enough. I've had enough. I repent of my creation. I turn around and walk away. You could almost say, change my mind. From now on, man is not going to live 600, 700, 800, 900 years. From now on, he's going to live 120 years. Now, here's the crazy thing. Sometimes God does things supernaturally, just like that. When he created bara, picked up the dust, But some things he does very naturally. If God wants you to go broke, he won't make your bank account disappear. He'll just make you bad investments. Make your house go under the market, upside down. So many of us. Why did we go through that? Was God trying to teach us something? Some of us, he was. Me and my wife at one point were completely upside down in our house, going backwards in our finances. I was losing money every month. Happened a couple of years. God was teaching me something, and I knew it. Yeah, the housing market exploded. I mean, completely blew up the other way around. We had hurricanes two years in a row. Electricity went through the roof. The housing market bubble burst. Go through all the things that happened. And God did all that just to teach me faith. You guys, you might have come along for the ride, but he was doing this in me. And this is the majesty. This is the wonder. This is the magic of God, how he was doing something in me the exact same time he was doing something in you. And like a great puzzle piece, it all somehow fit together. Isn't that crazy? Well, God is about to do something to change man's lifespan from 900 years to 120 years. And he's going to do it in a very natural way. Verse 4. There were giants on the earth in those days. What? What is it? What is he talking about? Nephilim, mighty ones, men of renown, giants. When these angels came down that were tossed out of heaven, according to the book of Jude, who did not keep their natural abode, they mated, I guess that's the word, with women, and the result was a race of giants on the earth. Now, can anybody think of a giant that was on the earth? Thank you. Guess what Goliath was? He was a remnant of the Nephilim, the Zum Zum, anybody remember any of the other names? I think there's like six names for them. Every town called them something different. There's one chapter that says all the names. I can't remember where it is right now. There were giants on the earth in those days and also afterward. When the sons of man came into the daughters of men, they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, scientists, and I do mean scientists, estimate, going by the genealogy from Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way up to where we're at in 6, that some would say there was some 4 to 6 billion people on the earth at this point in time. Does anybody know how many people are on the earth now? About 5 billion. The correlation between the ark of Noah and the way people lived and what we got going on now is more than just similar. More than just similar. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Before we read 8, I want to show you something here. This will throw a little bit of an informative tidbit into your head. Do you know what time, from the perspective of dispensation we are in right now in the Bible? I don't either. They call it pre-law. It predates the Torah. It is a time when God kind of was doing verbal law. And if you go back, and this is so fascinating, and again, I so highly recommend Henry Morris's book, The Genesis Record. It will blow you away. And in it, he talks about, has anybody ever seen the genealogy from Abraham to Methuselah? And because these men lived the amount of years they lived, from the time of Adam and Eve to the time of Methuselah, all these men were separated by less than 100 years. Here's what I mean. Adam and Eve could have told Enoch and Methuselah about what happened. Oh, when your uncle Seth was on, oh, what happened with the first two sons of Cain and Abel. You think of it as thousands of years, rightly so, but because men lived that long, the verbal traditions were passed down literally from, there was great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfathers telling their great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren about the flood. Here's Noah. Noah lived 100 and some odd years. He built this thing. Everybody thought he was crazy. He was building this boat. That, you guys understand what I'm saying? Listen to me. I'm not doing it anywhere near justice. Henry Morris, The Genesis Record. It is a scientific study on the book of Genesis. It will blow you away complete with explanation of tectonic plates, how they shifted the earth, and how the crust was broken and the waters rose. Amazing. Absolutely phenomenally amazing. I recommend it again. So we're living in this time, I'm sorry, the dispensation predating law. Verbal law. Verbal. And God, he decides, you know what? I'm done with man. And he can do that. Like this. And now he's going to flood the earth. And he's going to kill every person that's on the face of the earth, except those who find, what's the word? Grace. Noah, verse 8 says, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's the first mention of the law. There is amongst Bible scholars, there is something called the law of first mention. When the first time the word love, the first time the word creation, the first time any of these specific words comes up, they call it the law of first mention. This is the first mention of the word grace, which later would be described by great Bible scholars as God's riches at Christ's expense. Somebody put it this way, I believe it was Warren Wiersbe, mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. Grace is when you get what you don't deserve. Think about that. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. But grace is when you get what you don't deserve. And all who have received grace, you get heaven. You get the Holy Spirit. And none of us deserve it, do we? Beautiful way to put it. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Does anybody know why it said he was perfect in his generations? Because in none of his generations were any Zumzum, were any of the giant. The Nephilim were not in his generation. Not because he was a perfect man. He wasn't. But he found grace in the eyes of God. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, rioting, looting, stealing, criminal acts. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me. And the earth was filled with, and the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it." And then he goes to describe exactly how. And he tells him how he should take two of each animal and seven of each animal. And Verse 1 of chapter 7 says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation.'" Not that he was anything special. I mean, obedient for sure. He just built this big boat. And in case you guys didn't know, predating the flood, guess what never existed on the earth? Rain. No such thing. So he said, yeah, there's going to be this stuff that falls out of the sky. Excuse me? We're covered. We are like a greenhouse. The water came up from the ground and watered itself. There's going to be water that fall from the sky. If you're Hebrew, you'd say, Yom HaShoganah. You shall take with you 7 of each clean animal, a male and his female, 2 of each animal that are unclean, a male and his female, also 7 of each of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of the earth. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah, with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters on the flood. Did I say before that Noah was 120 years old? That was Moses that was 120 years old. I'm sorry. That was a mistake. Of clean animals, I don't know why I remember that either. Of clean animals, of the animals that are unclean, of birds, and everything that creeps on the earth. 2 by 2 they went into the ark, Noah, male and female. And God had commanded Noah, and it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now, read the next couple of chapters for homework. It's just fascinating what happens. Remember, this is God doing something naturally. Now, Henry Morris describes it a whole lot better. But when it broke up these fountains and the water came up from the ground, he also broke the firmament in the sky. And now instead of living in this greenhouse effect, the radiant sun now bombarded the earth with something that had never been bombarded with before, that caused all animals now to age at 1,000 times pace than it did. Now, right now you're like, dude, what are you talking about? And I'm just going to be honest with you. I have no idea what I'm talking about. Read Henry Morris's book. I'm parroting it. I don't understand it. I don't get it. Ions, croutons, protons, neutrons. I don't know. But it's fascinating reading, especially if you like that stuff. Come back with me and you'll see now why I decided to go there. Again, trying to get you guys a little tantalized about the Old Testament. Also, referring to our study tonight, chapter 93 of the book of Psalm. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. Some scholars, some commentators, I don't know if I'd call them scholars, suggest that this is also a psalm written by Noah. And he's looking out of this boat, watching these waters rise. And when you read chapter 7 and 8 and 9, and you hear that the people were banging on the door, And he didn't close the door of the ark. God closed it. And when this water started rising and people were screaming, and after 40 days, he didn't know what to do. And he took, what did he take? What kind of bird? A dove. And he sent him out. And he never came back. And then again, a week or so later or something, he sent another one out. But this one came back with an olive branch. And if you've never seen the picture of the dove with the olive branch, that's where it comes from. That's the picture. That there is now, the waters are receding, and there's now peace on the earth. But this is a psalm of great fear mixed with great faith. He's talking himself into it. Look at these waters rise. My goodness. Are they gonna recede? Am I stuck on this boat with these people and these animals? My goodness, this boat stinks. I have to throw this fact at you. I found out just a couple years ago, and I love it. I always say this, and it just gives you something to think about. Do you know that a dog has more genetic information than a human? When God sent Noah on the ark, he told him to take with him 7 of every clean animal, 2 of every unclean animal. Now, I don't know if a dog is a clean animal or an unclean animal, but let's assume that he took 7 of them. In those animals was all the genetic information from the lowly Chihuahua to the mighty Great Dane. From the lowly miniature pincher to the mighty Tibetan Mastiff. And at first that's why I don't believe, because you see, we bred them. No, we didn't breed them. The genetic information was in there. We had to open it up. And what's fascinating now in the last 10 or 20 years is all the new dog breeds that we're mixing the original dog breeds with. Did anybody ever see that Alf dog? What's that dog that Brandon has? A golden doodle. Anybody seen a golden doodle? It's a golden retriever mixed with a giant poodle. I'm telling you, it looks like a human in a dog suit. And it has the softest, non-allergenic fur, hypoallergenic fur. And they're just the coolest thing. Did anybody remember the show Alf? They look just like Alf. Anybody seen what I'm talking about? They're just the coolest dog. And they just love you and they get it. Oh, my goodness. Because dogs contain more genetic information than humans. And why is that? And what does that mean even? The same two people that were the mother and the father of all the earth, all the genetic information was in there. And that's why God declared, you can, at this point in time, you can take your sister as a wife. But there is a very specific point in time in Scripture. We said, no longer shall you take your relatives as your wife. Once the genetic information got watered down, he said, stop. We do this no more. We have all of the races that I wanted. Hispanic, Black, Asian, you name it. And then even the Asians were broken up into... If you've ever seen some Japanese, I do jujitsu, so I get to be around Japanese people sometimes, and some of them are so dark-skinned. And then, when I was in Brazil, you see the craziest. Because Brazil's been a country a lot longer than us. So you go to certain towns, and like everybody looks alike. But then, you see where the influx, like Brazil has the highest population of Japanese people outside of Japan. And you go to this city where it's like half Japanese and half Brazil, and you see these gigantic Japanese people, like, shaped nothing like Japanese people you've ever seen before. You're like, that's really weird. I've not been exposed to that type of mixture of people. And the reason is because, again, Brazil has got, they've been a country a lot longer than us, and they're just constantly, pardon the saying, breeding within themselves, so to speak. Whereas opposed to the United States, which is a melting pot of every single European first, and then you put in, Southern European, and then let's put in South American. And so the people, like, if you've ever seen Matt's Daughter Righteous, I think that's like the future of all people. She's kind of a little Hispanic. She's kind of half black. She's kind of part white. She's kind of a mixture of everything. It's just a beautiful young woman whom you couldn't tell. Try to judge her, you know what I mean? You're a little everything, aren't you? You have any Asian in you at all? No? Don't think so? No. He builds this ark, brings the animals on. They get off and read in 7, 8, and 9, and to see. It's amazing, guys. You got to read. When he gets to the Tower of Babel and scatters the people over the face of the earth, it's the most amazing stuff ever. And then he starts to talk about the language, how he confused the language. And then you read a little bit a little deeper into what language is. You know, man cannot create language. God created language. Nobody creates language. It has to have roots. It has to have creation. Chapter 94. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech and say insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. Have you grown weary of ungodliness that surrounds you? What does it cause you to do? I remember being younger, the more ungodly people I was surrounded with, the more ungodly I became. Now, the more ungodly people I'm surrounded with, the more it makes me desire holiness. You ever want to take a shower after you talk to somebody like, oh my goodness, you are so disgusting. Austin met some dude the other day, he said to him, can I pray for him? What was his trip? And the crazy thing is, maybe my white naivete says this, it was a black dude. Usually, up to that point in my life, most of the black people I've ever met, there was always a grandmother or great-grandmother somewhere praying for them because of the faith. And it's a crazy thing because our country had enslaved black people, the craziest thing is the more you persecute a people group, the more faith they have. You think it would work the other way around. If you want to really destroy a kid, give him as much as he wants. You'll wreck him. But you want a kid to come to faith? Make it hard on him. Make him work for it. Boy, we all fall short there. So you in that place yet? You watch these people mock God. You see them going to... It's a crazy story. It happened about 10 years ago. Anybody know what St. Patrick's Cathedral is? So there's this very famous DJ on the radio in New York. I want to say it was... I forget the name of the guy. It wasn't Howard Stern. It was one of those shock jocks, right? And he offers... He offers like a cash prize if anybody will go into St. Patrick's Cathedral, which is a very famous Catholic church in Manhattan, and actually have sex in there. So these two people take him up on it. They go in there, they have sex, they take pictures, and they send him the pictures. The guy dies. The guy has a heart attack and dies. So every once in a while, you look and you go, well, you shouldn't have done that. I ain't saying that God did that to you, but you shouldn't have done that. You know what I mean? And you see that more and more. You hear about these Black Lives Matter movements now going to Catholic churches and knocking down any image they see of Christ as a white person, which, look, I'm a firm believer in the first commandment. Don't make a graven image of Christ, of God at all. I don't. I don't watch movies if they have if they depict Christ, because it's my person. I'm not saying you shouldn't. Like, I watched Passion of the Christ, and it was incredible from the perspective of the emotions that it set forth and the way it pictured sin versus grace. But anything that depicts God or depicts Christ, it's just really hard for me to watch, because it's such a violation of, like, the first commandment. Like, you're breaking the first one. Don't make a graven image. You know what I mean? If you look at the blonde, big puppy-eyed, brown-eyed Christ, or the fat, pudgy, really white Christ of the 17th century artists, or the Hispanic Christ, it doesn't matter what church you're going to, there's a picture of him looking just like them, you know what I mean? It's like the funniest thing. It was a very famous preacher, Tony Campolo. He said this. He said, God made us in his image. We as a generation have returned the favor and made him in our image. Listen to this, the psalmist, what he said here in verse 8. He said, understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, I'm going to paraphrase just a little. He who planted the ear, doesn't he hear you? He who formed the eye, doesn't he see you? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct them all? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, and that they're futile. Remember I said that last week? I said the first time I found out that God could read your mind, I was like, oh my goodness, big trouble I'm in. Big trouble. Here it is. He says, you really think you're going to get away with this? You know, I believe, my personal belief, having been 55 years old and met a lot of people, I believe that people fall into these different categories of belief. I believe there are people who don't believe in God because they really like their sin and it hasn't caught up to them yet. I also believe there are people who are mad at God and say, I don't believe in God. God took something from them. Usually it's a child. I know a lot of very faithful people who lose children and I don't believe in God. No. You believe in God, you're just mad at God. No, I don't believe in God. If there was a God, why would he do that? It rains on the just and the unjust. That's why. I don't believe that. You know, and there's people who are truly don't believe in God with hope. Like, I don't believe in God, and I really hope I'm right. Very famous, I just lost his name. In Canada, in the late 70s, there was a very famous evangelist around the same time as Billy Graham, as Derek Prince. He was one of those guys. And literally overnight, the guy flipped. And he went from being an evangelist to being a very famous atheist. Anybody remember that guy's name? And it was the craziest thing until you found out what happened. Well, he was sleeping with his secretary and left his wife and kids for her. So a guy like that, it's not that he doesn't believe in God. He's really hoping God doesn't exist, because he's got some hell to pay unless he repents. You know what I mean? So I think there's a lot of different... But boy, these verses cut right through it. Like, hey man, The guy that made the eye, don't you think he sees? The guy that made the ear, don't you think he hears? The guy that gives wisdom, don't you think he knows what's going on inside your head? Don't confuse yourself. You're still breathing. You got a shot here. You still have breath in your lungs. You could still ask God to forgive you. And then you read the book of Revelation, and the people that ran into the mountains and begged the rocks to fall on them. The Bible says in the last days, when this dispensation of grace is over and the dispensation of judgment starts, you know what else leaves? Death. Death is no longer on the earth. Man will look for death and will not be able to find it. It says that they will literally bite the tongue out of their mouth rather than confess God. It's almost like the media. They have so much invested in what they're doing, they can't stop now. Like, why are you doing this? We're too far down the road. We can't turn back. Verse 12. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity. I don't know about you guys, but I remember the first thing that happened to me after I accepted Christ as my Savior was this gigantic weight that literally felt like it was pushed off my shoulders. I'll never forget. I didn't have one of those light shining moments, knocked on the ground, scales come off my eyes. I didn't. But I just remember this feeling off of my shoulders that was like the first night's sleep I had in years. This emotional baggage taken off me. And it was the true erasing of sin off of my account to God. Now, I think this is the Lord, and I don't know who this might be for here, but to my memory just came a conversation I had with my son. Me and my son had a conversation yesterday, and Josiah was telling me about some dreams he had, and he was asking me what I know about dreams. And I said, well, not a lot, buddy, but here's what I know about dreams according to the Bible. The Bible says that God gives dreams and the devil gives dreams. And you never know which is which. But there are some men who are given the gift to tell dreams and to tell if this dream was from God or this dream was from the enemy. And he said, how do you know that? And I said, because I knew a guy who could tell dreams. And his name was John Cinelli. I think his name still is John Cinelli. And what happened was, I was in prison in 1997 and 98, and my first few months there, I was having these, I use this word very, very strongly, hellacious dreams. Dreams of murder and rape and suicide and violence and blood and guts, just horrible, horrible dreams. And this man, this little tiny 5'2" man, he every month would come up to visit me. I met the guy a few times at church. He counseled me and my wife, like, don't you have a life, pal? What are you driving an hour and a half to come and see me for? You know, I'm a criminal. And one time, he'd come and he'd say, I'd get a phone call, get me in clergy meeting. It's like, oh, great, you know, here we go. And there he'd be, and I'd sit there, and I remember telling him, well, you know, you really want to get involved in my life? I'm going to tell you, last night I had a dream that I killed 6 people and their blood was all over me, and then somebody cut my guts out in front of me, and he looked at me and he said to me, oh, that's glorious. And I said, well, what are you talking about? He looked at me and said, Ryan, God is cleansing you. He's healing you. He's washing away all of the ugly dirtiness that is in your life. This is the Lord. And when it stops, he will have washed you clean completely. And it was one of those moments, you know, being a young Christian, less than 2 years walking with the Lord, it was just like the light was on. I was like, And it was maybe a day or two after that that the dream stopped. And I knew he told me. So now when I, for whatever reason, I remembered this story, I'm telling you guys that are here, if any of you guys are suffering with dreams, listen, when you have those horrible dreams, it's sometimes God gives you these horrible, horrible, satanic, horrible dreams saying, either one of two things, either I'm washing you clean, or if you want to really touch that fire, this is what it's going to feel like. A man cannot take fire into his bosom and not be burned. Can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So too, as he goes into his neighbor's wife, he will not be held guiltless. If you have a dream about something you shouldn't do with somebody else's person, it's God's way of saying to you, go ahead, watch how bad you feel. You'll ruin your life. It's God's good warning to you. Where it would seem to me logically where, well, if I have these wonderful dreams of heaven and salvation, that's the Lord. And if I have these horrible dreams, telling you, dreams are a crazy thing. I stay far away when people ask me about dreams. Like, I don't know anything about dreams. But John Cinelli, he deciphers dreams. It's pretty a wonderful gift. Where did I leave off? Until the pit is dug for the verse 14. The Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance, but judgment will return to the righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would have soon settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. Listen to verse 19. It's one of my favorite verses. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. When I was going through my, I've told you guys the story of these anxiety attacks that I had a couple years ago, 3 or 4 years ago. This was one of my verses that I would claim every time I'd start to feel it. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Isn't that just the sweetest tasting verse? What a wonderful, smooth way the guy put it. My words fail me. Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. But the Lord has been my defense and my God, the rock of my refuge. He has brought on them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Listen to the last verse. The Lord our God shall cut them off. For me, you know what? I've always been told this, and I believe it at this point. If you leave your enemies to God, believe me when I tell you, he'll do worse than you could ever do. If you'll take your hands off of your enemies, take your heart off of your enemies, and surrender them to God, one of two things will happen. Number one, God will save them. Number two, God will judge them. And believe me, when he takes care of business, he'll do a whole lot better job than you ever could. As a matter of fact, I've seen this to be true. A few stories in my life. When you see what God does to your enemies, you'll have pity on them. Because you're like, oh, goodness. That's a little much, God. Someday I'll tell you some stories about that. It's 9:00. I'm done. Let's pray. Oh, guys, cool thing. The next few psalms, 4, 5, 6 psalms, are what they call the halal, or the praise psalms. Sing a new song, shout to the Lord. So here's what we're going to do. Next week is our prayer meeting, right? So for the next 10 to 14 days, the band is going to put together an hour-long plus set of music. So when we come back here in 2 weeks, we're just going to have a night of worship. And I'm going to come up here, and I'm just going to read the worship psalm, and I'm going to go back down. And instead of having a Bible study, we're going to have a worship because, I mean, just... Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation. The next like five or six psalms are all like that. And there's just so much I can teach. Sing. Yes, when I say sing, I mean, let's just sing. Okay, is that cool? You guys down with that? So 2 weeks, a night of worship. Let's get as many people out. The whole band's going to be up here playing. Maybe there's a little girl who'll play with the band again like she did last time we did that. I don't know, maybe. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for your word, for the amazing power, wisdom, truth, life-changing spirit. Lord, we love you. Your word's amazing. We love your word. Continue to change us, baptize us, God. And I do pray for the Old Testament, the Genesis stuff that we read tonight. I pray that somebody in here tonight would be so piqued, their interest would be so sparked that they would all of a sudden become an Old Testament junkie tonight. And they'd study this stuff and search out this matter. That the spirit of the Bereans would go through this place and grab somebody's heart to see if these things are true. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Bless us as we leave. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.